part of this entire series. We're going to review a little bit from this morning to lead up to tonight. So why don't we start by turning over to... Where should we turn? I'll tell you what, just go to turn to John chapter 16. No, do this. Turn to Romans. No, 1 Corinthians. Okay, Pastor. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. That's where we will start. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says in verse 20. Well, no, back up verse 19. Okay, just have fun with this. That's okay. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Now, for a moment again, just stop real briefly there. Keep in mind that God's speaking from His perspective of godly wisdom versus man's perspective of wisdom, religious wisdom, we'll call it. And God's saying, look, you know, you've got people down there. They think they're wise because of their religious whatever. But I want you to know that I'm going to expose that for what it is. And I will bring that kind of wisdom to naught, or I will show you how empty that kind of wisdom is. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. Now, when he says the Greeks seek after wisdom, he's talking about, you know, knowledge, education, that kind of a thing, in essence. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God, the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Now, in verse 26, where he's saying, you see your calling, there aren't many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. In other words, sometimes you get caught up down there confusing what you see as somebody who's very impressive. Okay, here's one for you. You know how sometimes I wear those banded collar shirts? Believe it or not, when I wear a shirt like that, there are some people, not so much in this church, but there are people who look at me in a different way. Especially when I wear that black one that has the two gold buttons up at top. They look at that as some kind of ministerial attire. And I can feel it. They look at me with a different type of respect. Oh, that's the minister. It's like, well, if I walked in a Hawaiian shirt, what would the difference be? Well, you'd be one of us. But as long as you look the part, you must be the part. That's what he's talking about. You can look the part. You can talk and use $10, $20 words. You can know all different languages and so forth and present things in such a way that people, boy, they're impressed. And God says, I'm not. Get this, he's saying in this, I don't choose people like that. I choose people who are wise according to my standards. Even if they wear a Hawaiian shirt, cowboy boots, a t-shirt, I choose those kinds of people. The people that are wise according to my standards. And we saw over in James how that is said in chapters 1 and chapters 3 that if you lack wisdom, ask God. He's got a way of supplying it to you. He won't hold back on you. And in chapter 3, it said that that wisdom, His wisdom, God's wisdom, it comes from above. And we found out just by really common logic, if it comes from above, it must mean that we're not automatically containers of it the moment that we get born again. It must mean that when we get born again, there's something separate about wisdom. So, thinking of it in those terms, here I am, I've accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I'm born again. God looks at me and He says, now I'm really happy that you're born again. However, There's something else that you need. You need my wisdom. You need to begin operating in my wisdom. Well, here I am, babe in Christ. I don't know anything about that. And the proof that this is true is by simple observation of the things that people, Christians, say and do. It's obvious. There are so many who don't have a clue about what it means to operate in the wisdom of God. And the worst thing is for us to take those Christians and intellectualize them through religious teaching. God says, you're born again. Now you have the capacity to operate in my wisdom. You have the capacity to receive my wisdom. But right now you don't have it. Another way to say all of this might be something along these lines. Receiving God's wisdom is a separate event from being born again. Once I'm born again, I now become someone, a vessel, a container, in which God's wisdom can be poured. Okay? So, James tells us, this wisdom comes from above. If you lack this wisdom, ask, and God who is above will send to you below that which you are seeking. Jesus operated in this kind of wisdom. We saw over there in Luke this morning an example of how Jesus operated. He's 12 years old. He's confounding, as it says in Luke, the doctors or the experts, the teachers, the professors, and all the rest of it. He's asking questions. He's responding. He's making comments. And they were amazed at his understanding, his knowledge. I mean, where did he get this stuff? And then we see another example of that. And there are others as well. But we see another example of that with Stephen. Stephen is disputing with the experts. And the experts, they cannot withstand the wisdom or the spirit by which he spake. Likewise, the same kind of a thing happened with Peter and John. The religious experts took note that they had been with Jesus. They recognized Peter and John as calloused hand fishermen and all this other. And they couldn't figure out, how can they say these things? I mean, where do they get this stuff? But they took note that they had been with Jesus. So we see examples in Scripture of people going from not wise to being very wise and operating in that kind of wisdom, and that wisdom coming forth in their words. But we've learned through this study that wisdom, when you're operating in it, God's wisdom now, it can produce all kinds of things in your life. It can produce health, it can produce healing, it can produce financial and material blessings, God's favor, and on it goes. There are so many things that His wisdom can produce in our lives. Well, religion in itself, remember what happened with Stephen. Stephen is disputing with them, and he's giving them wisdom. They're giving him religion. They can't withstand it, so they get people to lie. And they set him up, and then they kill him. And one of the things they accused Stephen of was speaking against the law. Yet they turned right around and did the very thing the law said not to do. How absolutely hypocritical. And they walked away from the thing feeling good about themselves. Religion is a prison that disguises itself as security. Religion is a prison that disguises itself as security. God's wisdom exposes the shackles of religion. So when you're operating in the wisdom of God, I guarantee you, those who are living in the security of religion are going to fight you every step of the way. And I don't mean just the nominal folks. It's anybody. Born again, spirit-filled, anybody. Good example is the twisting of the prosperity message. That is religion. When it is taught incorrectly, it's religion, and it produces a false sense of security. But yet, when you come along with God's wisdom, three verses in particular, 2 Corinthians 8, 9, 2 Corinthians 9, 8, and Philippians 4, 19. Those are really the only verses that you need to expose the shackles of wrong prosperity teaching. I mean, there are many others, but yet when you do this, you know good and well there are going to be people who are going to fight you tooth and nail on this because they are protecting their prison. Get that. And they don't even know it. Don't you say that? Why? You can't preach that kind of stuff. Why? They're fighting to stay shackled to something that doesn't come from God. Unbelievable. Well, that's how deceptive all of this is. Now, the wisdom, if you remember this morning when we were talking about this, there is a wisdom that can come from school, your education, life's experiences, and religious training. However, there is a wisdom that comes from God, and it comes from above. Now, religion, life's experience, and going to school, education, the wisdom that comes from that, it's automatic. What I mean is this. When you are born, you reach the age of, say, 6 years old, where do mom and dad put you? First grade, right? They send you off to school. So you begin your journey, in theory, through 12 years of education, Christian school or not. You begin a journey, 12 years of education. In that 12 years, regardless of whether you're going to college or not, in that 12 years, there is a type of wisdom that comes from that. Then let's say that you are raised in a home where you go to church. Regardless of what kind of church, you go to church. And so for the moment, let's say church equals religion, just for the sake of this teaching. So when they take you to church, you obtain wisdom that comes from religious training. Life's experiences. Well, that's a no-brainer. Whether you go to school or go to church, you're going to have life's experiences. Therefore, the wisdom that comes from education, that comes from life's experiences and religious training, it's automatic. Now, the reason it's automatic is because you're a part of it whether you like it or not. You're in school whether you like it or not. Mom and dad make you go to church. You're in church whether you like it or not. And obviously, you're in life whether you like it or not. So the wisdom that can come from those things, it's automatic because every single day, you're in it. Now that's a very important point to remember. James says the wisdom from God, it comes from above. Now turn to John chapter 16. Let me show you something. John chapter 16. Now look at verse 12. Jesus said, I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Jesus wanted to give them more, but what was the problem? Well, they weren't born again. Let's say this. They had reached mental saturation capacity. They just couldn't handle anymore. And Jesus said, there's a whole lot of things that I'd like to tell you. There are a whole lot of things I'd like to share with you. There are a whole lot of things I'd like to teach you. But you guys just can't bear it right now. They weren't capable, spiritually speaking, of how to or being able to receive this. But in the very next verse 13, he begins explaining to them how they're going to be able to receive what it is he can't give to them at this point. He says, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, howbeit. I have many things to say to you, but you can't bear it right now. Howbeit. Or in other words, say it like this. Don't get upset about it, though. I mean, don't worry about that. Because when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, the Holy Spirit, he will guide you into all truth. He will guide you into all truth. In other words, I have not yet been able to give you all truth. He will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. Now stop for a moment. He's telling you right here that the Holy Spirit is going to do what? Speak. Okay? But he's not going to speak of himself. He shall speak that which he hears. Now let me ask you something. Where do you think he's going to get that which he speaks? From where will it come? Us? We're going to tell him what to say? It's going to come from the Father, God. All right? And not only that, he's going to show you things to come. How will he be able to show me things to come? He has to get it from somebody who knows what's to come, correct? Do we have that knowledge? No. So once again, he's going to get it from the Father, from God. He shall glorify me, he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Now, Jesus is standing here and he's telling them. He says, look, I have some things that I want to give to you. But I can't do it right now. You can't bear it. Now, we understand the process here. You're going to get to the place where you guys are going to be born again. You're going to accept me as your Lord and Savior. The sin nature is going to be removed. In its place, you're going to have my life and my nature. And once that happens, you're going to have the capacity to receive what I can't give you. And the one who's going to do that is the Holy Spirit. Now, why didn't Jesus do it? Well, he's going to be gone, right? Turn to John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, verse 16. Jesus says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. He shall be in you. Why, Jesus? Because I'm going to the Father. And I'm going to pray that the Father would send somebody to pick up where I left off. Verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Not just remind you of what I said, but explain it to you once it reminds you of it. Now, in this, Jesus has told them, he says, I want to teach you more, but I can't. You can't bear it right now. You're not in a place to where you can receive this. And he goes on and he says, however, the person who's going to do this or teach these things to you, it's going to be the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to go to the Father and I'm going to pray the Father and he's going to send the Holy Spirit. He will be in you. Now, capture this image. Jesus is going to go to the Father. Where's the Father? Heaven. Up there, right? Jesus is going to go from here, up there, and he's going to say, Father, let's send the Holy Ghost. And the Father says, good idea, son. And so the Holy Ghost says, yeah, I want to go down there. Jesus, you've been with him. I want to go down there. Pick me, God. I want to go. And so the Father says, okay, Holy Spirit, go on down. And so the Holy Spirit comes down from above to be in us. Not just with, but in. He's going to be in us. Then the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, is going to speak that which he hears. Now let me ask you something. Doesn't that verse imply we can't hear what he hears? Otherwise, if I could hear it, I wouldn't need the Holy Ghost, now would I? So for whatever reason, just say it that way, for whatever reason, we can't hear what he can hear, so he has to hear it and then speak it. Now where's he going to be? He's going to be on the inside of us, right? He is coming from above to dwell in us down here. He is going to speak down here in us what he hears from the Father who is up there. So somehow there is this line of communication to where the Father in heaven, He speaks to the Holy Spirit. Just imagine they've got, you know, their little cell phones, okay? Spiritual cell phones. And they're always on. In fact, the Holy Spirit has it clipped to His belt with one of those little earbuds. And He can hear constantly what's going on, what the Father has to say. And as He's hearing it from the Father, He's speaking it. And He's on the inside of it. So He's hearing what the Father says above. And He, down here in us, begins to speak these things. James chapter 3, verse 17 tells us that God's wisdom comes from above. It comes from above. Now remember, we have figured out that God's wisdom does not come from going to school, it doesn't come from religious training, and it doesn't come from life's experiences, because all of those things are down here. If those things are down here, I can't be getting God's wisdom from those things, because that wisdom comes from above. So if I don't do something to receive that which is coming from above, I can't operate in God's wisdom. Now, this is very simple logic when you just stop and think about it for a few moments. But for many people, they've never heard anything like this before, because our training has pointed us toward the things that man can give us, after Jesus Himself is telling us that the Holy Spirit, He'll be in you, and He'll speak those things that He hears, and the things He hears obviously aren't coming from us. It's got to be coming from the Father. So therefore, since that wisdom is coming from above, and simple reading of the Bible, school, and all this other stuff does not, none of those things, they don't produce in us the wisdom of God. That wisdom is coming from above, and the Holy Spirit has come from above, and the Holy Spirit is speaking those things that He hears from the Father, which obviously have to contain words of wisdom, because we've got the Bible that proves His words are full of wisdom, and they are wisdom. Therefore, the Holy Spirit plays an indispensable role in our lives when it comes to us understanding and operating in the wisdom of God. There is no other way to get around this. Now turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Yes, you knew where I was headed in this. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, in verse 2, Paul writes, "He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church." Verse 4, and then down in verse 14 it says, "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful." Now see, it's very important for us to grasp and understand the method that Paul's talking about, this kind of communication. In the Old Testament, God had to communicate to sin-natured man. They did not have the Holy Spirit in them. We'll say, well, how do you know that? What did Jesus say? The Holy Spirit shall be in you. If the Holy Spirit was already in people that followed God, Jesus would never have made that kind of a statement. See? And so now we have the Holy Spirit on the inside of us. God had to communicate essentially in the soulish realm with man, who in the Old Testament, sin-natured man. But things have changed now. We're born again. We're back to the way God wanted it all along. We have His life and His nature on the inside of us. And because we have this born-again spirit, God now is able to communicate with us on a spirit-to-spirit level. No longer God in heaven to the soul of man. He's able to communicate directly and specifically on a spirit-to-spirit level. That's why Jesus made the statement, the Holy Spirit is going to be in you. Why is the Holy Spirit going to be in me? So He can speak directly, Holy Spirit of God, to born-again spirit of man, the things that He hears from the Father. He can divinely communicate directly with you on a spirit-to-spirit level. And no longer are you going to have to operate according to the structure of the Old Testament. You're not living that way anymore. You've got the nature of God on the inside, and you have the capacity to receive direct divine spiritual communication from God through the ministry of the Holy Spirit to your spirit. See? Now, Paul makes this statement in here, or these things that he writes in there, and he's talking about this spiritual communication. And he's talking about us praying in tongues. What we see here, can be, if you go back to Acts chapter 1, what we see Paul making reference to what he's talking about, what he's describing? You can trace it all the way back to Acts chapter 2. Look at verse 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And jump over to verse 17, Peter stood up and he's explaining this, and he said, "This is that which was to come, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." So what Paul was writing about in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Jesus alluded to back over in John chapter 14, where he said, John 14 and 16, where Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit's been with you, He shall be in you, and He will speak. The things that He hears, He shall speak. And in Acts chapter 2, we begin to see this taking place for the first time, how that these people were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues, and then Paul begins explaining it in more detail over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 can be traced all the way back to Acts chapter 2. And when that took place, Peter stood up and he made this statement, "Guys, listen, these people aren't drunk like you think. It's early in the morning. But this is a fulfillment of a prophecy that God made through Joel when He said, 'In those days I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh.'" However, what's interesting is that this prophecy that we see here, even though Peter was quoting from Joel, it took place before Joel. It's recorded in Scripture before Joel said it. Now, somebody could come along and he could say, "Yeah, but Brother Martin, I just do not understand. Where in the world do you see wisdom in 1 Corinthians 14 and Acts chapter 2? Well, it's very important to keep in mind what Peter quoted from when he was quoting from Joel and the words in those last days, "I'll pour out my Spirit." Now turn over to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1. And in Proverbs chapter 1, take a look at verse 23. He says, "Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my Spirit unto you. And not only that, I will make known my words unto you." In other words, there is a connection between me making my words known unto you and you having been the benefactor of me pouring out my Spirit unto you. Now, remember, back when we first started taking a look at this, we saw all the various illustrations or allegories or metaphors that God used in Proverbs speaking of wisdom, and how that wisdom was painted as being a woman, and how that now in this we understand that wisdom itself is not a woman. But remember, God used this to try and illustrate a point to us. And there were two women, in essence, that were crying out. Well, God is saying here the same essence, essentially the same thing that Joel had prophesied that Peter quoted from, but yet here we see almost the exact type of prophecy recorded here. He says, "I'm going to pour out my Spirit unto you, but not only that, I will make known my words unto you. I will make known my words unto you." Which, isn't that kind of what Jesus said? He says the Holy Spirit's going to be in you, but He's going to speak those things that He hears. He won't speak of Himself. He'll only speak those things that He hears. Now, if you turn over to Proverbs chapter 2, you're really close to it right now. Well, I tell you what. Do this. Turn to Proverbs chapter 8. Let me show you something. In Proverbs chapter 8, take a look first at, where should we start in here? Let me take a look. Just jump. Will, if you read the entire chapter of Proverbs chapter 8, you're going to see this more clearly. But I just want to hit a few verses. Chapter 8, verse 6. Wisdom is speaking. Wisdom says here, "For I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips." In other words, the only thing that's going to come out of my mouth is going to be truth. You will never hear anything abominable coming out of my lips. "All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold." And in verse 14 it says, "Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength." Now what did God address back over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1? That he was going to confound the knowledge, the wisdom, the understanding of those who are wise of this world, and he was going to expose the weakness of what they interpreted to be strength. Well, now here wisdom is saying, "I have exactly what you can't get from the world or from your religious training." He says, "I can give to you exactly what it is they can't give to you. I am those things they say they have for you." Now turn back over to Proverbs chapter 2. When Paul was writing in 1 Corinthians 14, and he was talking about praying in the Spirit, this is where a lot of people get messed up. When you're trying to minister to somebody about praying in tongues, we know that if you do not open your mouth and you don't make the sounds, nothing's going to happen. You won't speak in tongues. But Paul says, when I speak in tongues, when I choose to do this, what's coming out is divine communication with God. Now, what's the process that's taking place? Remember, God communicates with us on a spirit-to-spirit level. Paul said, "Now my understanding or my comprehension is unfruitful because the words that are coming out are words that aren't of my own natural language." So for us, let's just say English. When we pray in tongues, we're praying in a language that is not English. It's a language that's come straight from God. It doesn't originate down here. It originates from up there. It comes from up there, and the Holy Spirit transfers that language and those words to our spirit, and then our spirit borrows our lips, our tongue, our mouth, the whole nine yards, to produce those words outwardly. So the Holy Spirit, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, is telling our spirit what to say, and then our spirit takes over and speaks it forth through us. And our understanding, natural understanding, is left out of the loop. Okay? So the Holy Spirit is speaking these things. Now, in Proverbs chapter 8, if you turn back over there one more time, there's something else I want you to see concerning wisdom. In verse 22, now remember, God is giving us pictures, okay, to describe the ministry and the operation of wisdom. In 8:22 it says, "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way, before His works of old." Another way to put that would be, I, wisdom, where He says, "The Lord possessed me." It could have been said like this: I and the Lord were one in the beginning of His way, before His works of old. Or in other words, I was one with the Lord. You could not separate us. And we go back even before the beginning of that which you know as being the beginning. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. I have existed throughout all eternity, even before creation came into being. When there were no depths, I was brought forth, or I was released. When there were no fountains abounding with water. In other words, before creation existed, I was working with God. I was working with the Lord. I was one with Him. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet He had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth. When he established the clouds above. When he strengthened the fountains of the deep. When he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment. When he appointed the foundations of the earth. Then I was by him as one brought up with him. I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth. And my delights were with the sons of men. Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. In other words, it's like wisdom is saying, look, you want to understand my pedigree? You want to know why I'm qualified to do this? It's because I have been one with God from day one. He and I have been inseparable. I have been with the Lord from before the foundations of the world. I am the very essence of everything that God is. I am wisdom. That's my pedigree. That's my qualification. I am one with God. Well, who's he talking about here? He's talking about the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit's coming from above, and he's going to be in you. James said, this wisdom comes from above, and it's going to be given to you. Now, in Proverbs, he said in chapter 1, verse 23, I will pour out my Spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. I'll pour out my Spirit, and my words will be made known unto you in conjunction with the pouring out of my Spirit. Well, what did we see on the day of Pentecost? Do you see this prophecy? It existed even before Joel wrote it down. And Peter could have quoted from Proverbs just as well as quoting from Joel. Well, in chapter 2, verse 1, my son, if thou will... Now keep in mind the imagery here and the spirit-to-spirit communication. My son, if thou wilt receive my words, I've already told you I'll make them known unto you, but if you will receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understand. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding. Now, keep in mind, we've already learned that just because you go to church and Bible school and all this other, that does not give you the wisdom of God. So this whole thing of lifting up your voice and crying out, it's got to involve more than just going to church and just reading your Bible, because we already learned those things by themselves don't produce the wisdom of God. He's saying you've got to lift up your voice in a different fashion other than just showing up. There's a connection here between me lifting up my voice and receiving the operation of God's wisdom taking place in my life. Now look over in verse 6. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Again, keep in mind the fact that God communicates with us on a spirit-to-spirit basis. And Jesus said the Holy Spirit is going to come down from the Father. He shall be in you and he shall speak that which he hears. Now look over in chapter 4. In chapter 4, verse 2, he says, for I give you good doctrine. I give you good doctrine. I give you good doctrine. What's it say over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16? For all Scripture is given by inspiration of the divine breathing forth dictation, speaking forth of the Holy Spirit of God, and all this Scripture is good for what? It is good for doctrine. He says, I give you good doctrine. So we know the manner by which those people, the writers of the New Testament, received the ministry of the Holy Spirit to get that inspiration or that speaking forth, that dictation, to write down what it was he was giving to them. And now God right here is prophesying this in chapter 4, verse 2. He says, I will pour out my Spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. And as I am making known my words unto you, if you receive them, it is out of receiving the words that I make known unto you. You are going to receive good doctrine. Obviously, this has to include the Holy Spirit. If it's not including the Holy Spirit, then we can't come up with good doctrine. We can't even understand the doctrine that He's given to us in the Word. We come up with all kinds of explanations. Look again over in chapter 8, verse 6. Here, for I will speak of excellent things. The opening of my lips shall be right things. Now, capture this image, all right? At this point, just stop for a moment and think along these lines. I now have the Holy Spirit in me. He is speaking the things that He hears from above. Wisdom comes from above. Paul gave us an explanation about what's taking place when I pray in tongues. Putting this in the context of this message, God's poured out His Spirit. I have received in myself the Holy Spirit. He now, by ministry of the Holy Spirit, will make known His words unto me. Stop thinking of this on human terms and think of it from God's perspective. He's not thinking in terms of soulish. He's thinking in terms of spirit. When He's talking about making His words known unto us, it starts in the realm of the spirit before it ever makes its way up to our minds. See? We look at Proverbs and verses like this, and we're thinking in terms of good preaching, good books, and so, and God is saying, no! It's spirit-to-spirit communication. My words start on a spiritual level. They manifest in you on a spiritual level. I will make known my words unto you, but you've got to receive them. How do I receive the words that He's talking about here in this context? How do I receive that? When I make a choice to sit down and open my mouth and begin to pray in tongues. Spiritually, I am receiving from Him His words, and out of my lips come forth truth, knowledge, words of righteousness, words of wisdom, words that are no abomination whatsoever. Because if I pray in the natural with natural understanding, you and I both know good and well I could pray things that are abominable unto God, such as, Father, if it be Thy will, heal Uncle Joe. That's an abomination unto God, because in the Word we know God wants Uncle Joe healed. Do you see what I'm saying? But when I begin to pray in the Spirit, spiritual communication takes place. Spiritual wisdom is then released into me, and as I'm praying forth these things, it's not just a matter of me praying in tongues, I'm also praying the wisdom of God. It's coming forth. He says, verse 7, my mouth shall speak truth. You pray in tongues, you are not speaking anything but truth. You cannot pray amiss. You cannot pray something that's outside His will. Wickedness is an abomination. The words of my mouth, they're righteousness. There's nothing froward or perverse in them. They're plain to him that understandeth and right to them that find knowledge. You say, well, what do you mean they're plain to him that understandeth? It's what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2. When I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit is praying, and in the process I am edified. As I am edified, go back and read the entire 14th chapter. He says, as I am edified, I'm being a recipient of the teaching of God. And so I pray in tongues, and I think, my God, I pray in tongues more than you all, so that when I stand up in your midst, I am able to give to you in a language you understand, that which given to me by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, so that not only have I been edified by praying in tongues, but by through the prophecy of giving to you what He has taught me, I can edify you by the truth of God. And so over here in Proverbs, when he's talking about this, yeah, these are good words, and these are good things that we need to understand, and they're things that are going to make a difference in our lives. But what we need to understand is that when he's talking about this in Proverbs, he's not just saying cute things. This isn't Confucius says. This is God saying, stop looking at this through your religious glasses. Start looking at this from heaven's perspective and understand, I'm trying to get something across to you. We're talking about spiritual communication, not earthly, mental, you can understand it if you go to school communication. And this is where the church world has missed it. We have taken Proverbs, and we've made it a whole bunch of good sayings, which they are, but we haven't taken it beyond the level of our mental comprehension and put it on the level of a spiritual experience with God through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, somebody could say something like, turn back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Somebody could say something like, well, now, Brother Martin, that all sounds good, but you know, I think you're just stretching things a moment, trying to make us think that God could be talking about praying in tongues over there in Proverbs in order to receive His wisdom. I mean, Brother Martin, you know, I've never heard anything like that before, and why, it sure makes for a good sermon on your part, but come on now, let's face it, it's really not what you're making it out to be, is it? I mean, you're just trying to sell tapes now, aren't you, Brother Martin? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look again in verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Jump down to verse 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And if you look, we don't have to turn to it, but in chapter 3, verses 18 through 21, he carries on with that same line of thought. I mean, now naturally, it does sound like a stretch to suggest that God was prophesying in Proverbs that praying in tongues would enable the Holy Spirit to deposit His wisdom, God's wisdom, into our hearts. But that is exactly what religion is going to teach us. See, that's what I'm trying to get at, what God is saying here in Corinthians. He's saying, listen, it's the foolishness of God which far surpasses the wisdom of man. What's religion taught us when it comes to operating in the wisdom of God? Just learn. And God is saying, no, just pray. The wisdom of man says, I don't understand that, therefore it can't be true. The wisdom of man says, now in this religious context, the wisdom of man says, come on, you surely can't believe that people just sitting down and praying in tongues is going to enable them to receive an outpouring of God's wisdom in their life. Come on, Brother Martin. Surely you don't believe that. It doesn't make sense. And God says, of course it doesn't make sense. Because what makes sense to you is something that you've come up with. That's why I can't operate through the things you've come up with, because the things you came up with came out of your mind. But the things I've come up with have come out of my mind. And I say, as God, the Creator of the universe, that if you will allow my Holy Spirit to communicate with your spirit on a spiritual level, and you begin to do what He gave you the ability to do the moment that you were filled with Him, in that time of prayer, I, God, am going to be able to give to you below what I have up here above, and that is my wisdom, so you can operate in it. But religion teaches us otherwise, see? And God says, in your religion, now think about this. We were taught against the baptism of the Holy Spirit, many of us, were we not? We were taught against it. We were taught against the gifts of the Spirit. We were taught against tongues. And nobody, absolutely nobody, even hinted at such a thing as praying in tongues. Weren't we taught all of that? And yet, we turn around after hearing all of that and believe we're walking in the wisdom of God because we have religious intellectualism. And that's exactly what we hear from our religious leaders. And God says it doesn't work that way. It makes no sense to our minds to believe that praying in tongues can produce God's wisdom. It makes no sense whatsoever. Our minds can't comprehend such a thing. In part because of the way that we've been raised and the way that we've been trained. And our religious teachers are going to tell us it's foolish, yet when we understand that God communicates with us on a spiritual level, that's why so many people have such a struggle in the body of Christ understanding the deep things of God. It's because they're trying to grasp it with their head knowledge. And if they can't find it in the writings of professor this and doctor that and this one here, and if they can't find it in the books, they assume it can't be right. But now wait a minute. The writers of those books claim to have gotten their information based on this book right here. So why not go back to what they call the foundation of what they wrote and get in here and find out if what they wrote makes sense? Well, again, if you leave the Holy Spirit out of this formula, it doesn't work. When we pray in tongues, not only are we edified, not only are we praying the mysteries of God, not only are we building ourselves up on our most holy faith? But at the same time, we are giving the Holy Spirit the opportunity to release from above the wisdom of God so that we can operate in this wisdom. You cannot replace or substitute praying in the Spirit for the development of the wisdom of God. You can't do it. Now, again, I want to emphasize something. I'm sensing strongly that there is resistance to this, and I don't know what that means. But I'm sensing that there are some that are really challenged with this. And again, the reason for it is because you have trained yourself with the help of others. You've trained yourself to rely heavily on the doctrines and teachings of men. And I'm here to tell you right now, if you don't get that root out of you, I don't know if I'm speaking to somebody here or on the tape. If you don't get that root out of you, you're stuck in the mud. You are going to continue to try to intellectualize, reason, rationalize, and even though you say you're trying to do it and receive truth from God, see, I just don't feel that adequately I put into the right words how important this is. I'll say something that I said at the beginning of this series. What I'm sharing with you right now, I'm telling you, this is a major reason why people are walking in error, in the Christians, why they're walking in error. God's wisdom is pure truth. When you pray in tongues, it's not just a matter of anointing and glory and all of this other. It is a matter of everything that you can find in the Word of God, everything you can find that wisdom can produce in your life. It begins to take place as you pray in the Spirit. Think again with me. All the things that we've done in the past, none of them have fully produced what God has said in His Word His wisdom will produce. None of these things that we've done. That's why we've got to understand. Take the books, the professor books, the doctor's books, the teacher's books, this book. Put them back on the shelf. Get your nose out of them. You are wasting your time and ruining your walk with God because He can't take you beyond the level at which you submit to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life. It's not going to happen. If you give yourself over to praying in tongues as a substitute for the intellectual experience you're getting from the writings, even the good writings of other people, if you give yourself over to the Holy Spirit, He's going to be able to give you everything that is correct that they wrote and take you beyond that. Even to the point of helping you understand what He knows is wrong in what they wrote. I've said this before. It's one of the biggest problems I have with the whole educational system in the body of Christ, the way it's structured. When you write your papers for your higher level degrees, it is mandatory that you reference the works of other people. In my opinion, that's foolish. What ought to be mandatory, if you're going to write this paper for your master's or your doctorate, pray in tongues minimum 4 hours a day for 3 to 4 to 6 months before you even begin writing. Oh, but Brother Martin, that doesn't make sense. Maybe not to you, but it sure does make sense to God. Can you imagine? Can you imagine telling somebody that what they are going to write that could possibly even be published will be good enough for publishing if that person never prays in tongues? But that's what's told. That's the way it's presented. And I'm here to tell you tonight, what seems wise, what seems proper according to the world's standards, the religious standards, it doesn't work in the eyes of God. If you do not include the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the wisdom of God, the wisdom that only comes from God, from above, it won't take place. Now remember earlier when I shared with you how that when it comes to the wisdom that can be produced in your life from life's experiences, school education, and religious training, how that all of those things happen automatically, and the reason they happen automatically is because you are in constant contact with those things on a day-to-day basis. It just happens. Using that example, what if you were in constant contact with the Holy Spirit on a day-to-day basis? What do you think would happen? And that's exactly what he says here in Proverbs. I forget the chapter and verse. But he said, "They that seek me early shall find me. Those who daily stand at my doorposts, they'll find me, they'll hear from me, they'll receive from me." So we have before us the perfect example of what it takes to receive the wisdom of God to operate in our life. Just our day-to-day lives, what we have experienced throughout, that wisdom came because we were thrust into a day-to-day experience with those things. Now, if we make a choice to thrust ourselves into a day-to-day experience with the Holy Spirit, can you imagine the results? Praise God. You will operate in the wisdom of God. And it will begin to produce everything in your life that God has said it will produce. Make the Holy Spirit a daily part of your life. Pray in tongues. Hallelujah. Please stand.